Thank you. That beautiful song. Good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be back after five Sundays away. Last Sunday, I was finally back here, and it was so great to be back and worshiping with my family. I truly missed all of you. Our sermon series this summer is called A Divine Disruption. So the point is, how does an encounter and a relationship with Jesus actually change the way that we live our lives and love other people? Today, we're specifically at how God disrupts our suffering and our despair. Suffering is a part of the human condition and the human experience, as you all know. All of us experience pain and distress and hardship. It comes in many forms: emotional, physical, spiritual, often overlapping and intertwined. Valeria is a woman, young woman in her 20s. This is a beautiful portrait that Rebecca Chan took of her 2 weeks ago on our trip to Deborah's house. She grew up in Mexico City, and she decided to leave her family and her life there to pursue other opportunities in Tijuana with her husband. In their new lives there together, her husband began another kind of new life with drug and alcohol abuse. He became very angry and violent with her, often beating her, refusing to let her even leave the house. He became very addicted to pornography. And in the midst of all of this, Valeria had 4 children in 5 years. The chaos and the uncertainty of her marriage and her safety, coupled with the overwhelming responsibility of being a parent and trying to mother these children, became way more than she could bear. She fell into a very serious depression, and she began neglecting her kids. While her physical abuse continued, her husband began also abusing all 4 of their kids. Valeria came to the end of her rope. The hopelessness and the despair of her life and what had it become was too hard for her to imagine coming out of. So she tried to take her own life and ended up in the hospital. Praise God, she did not succeed. And after that experience, she had a breakthrough of hope and called the police one night. As she and her children fled their home, leaving everything behind in July 2017, the police brought them to Deborah's house. I first met Valeria last September, 2 months after she had arrived. She was extremely quiet and very distant from her children, and I rarely saw her smile. But now, living at the shelter with the other women who have also experienced domestic violence and abuse, has completely changed her life. In the last year, she has found herself in a safe place where she and her kids have no fear of abuse, no fear really at all. She found healing and care for all of her physical needs. She's even discovered that she loves cooking as she's part of the kitchen crew and gets to prepare meals for the house every day. Her children at age 1, 3, 4, and 5 were really suffering when they arrived at the shelter a year ago. All of them were malnourished and they had problems with their teeth. They had all, even including the baby who was not even a year old, had experienced sexual abuse by their dad. So Deborah's house now for them was a safe place where they could be loved and cared for by the staff, where they could get all the hugs that they needed, where they could be disciplined out of love and just get to play and be kids. So for me, seeing them again a few weeks ago at the end of their time at Deborah's house, after meeting them a few months after they arrived, was such an incredible experience. 1 year after being there has made all the difference in the world for Valeria and her kids. All 5 of them smile a lot. They've found joy just being together, being alive, being safe. Valeria has a new lease on life, and she actually plays with her children and smiles and laughs with them. She really enjoys being their mother, and she's feeling very hopeful about their future. On August 12th, our American Baptist missionary, Delirious, who came and shared with us in March, those of you who were here that day, we were really blessed to have Delirious share with us. She is going to be accompanying all five of them on a flight back to Mexico City just in 2 weeks. God has already been preparing the way for them. Delirious has been able to make contacts with a therapist and a doctor and legal assistance for Valeria so that there will be no gaps in their care when they arrive there. Valeria's parents have also prepared two rooms for her so that she and their grandchildren can come home. It's going to be a tough road ahead for her as a single parent, negotiating her own needs and also caring for her kids. So we can all be praying for them as they make this transition and prepare to leave the shelter next week. It's going to be a very difficult transition for them. And we can pray that they will adjust well to their new surroundings and that God will protect them in the days to come. When Valeria was sharing with our team about her experience at the shelter, the very first thing that she said was that she reconnected with Jesus there. She actually grew up as a Christian, but strayed from her relationship with Christ as a young adult. The care that she received at the shelter reminded her that God loves her unconditionally, that God forgives and heals her, and also that she's worthy of being loved and being safe. These are the core beliefs that are addressed with these women at the shelter through weekly visits with a therapist and a psychologist, also through daily Bible study and prayer times with the staff. The interaction that they have together is truly remarkable. Deborah's house, to me, is the embodiment of God's intervening love and hope in the suffering of these women and their children. Some of our team is going to be sharing a little more after the message, more of our experiences there together. So as we turn now to our scripture text today, we'll be reading a familiar story of a woman and a girl who both needed Christ's intervention in their suffering. Please follow along with me as I read Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat by the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, "If I just touched his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "you, and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking to see who did it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet with fear and trembling and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, follow him. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha koum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know this and told them to give her something to eat. So this passage contains a story within a story. First, we will take a look at the suffering of the woman. This woman was not given a name, and she only has 10 verses given to her story. But just in those few verses, we can see the immense suffering that she has experienced. Health is a really tough one that we often take for granted until it affects us in a bad way. For those of you who are living with or caring for someone with chronic illness or chronic health issues, you know the despair that you often feel, the hopelessness that this is never going to get better. This is never going away. This woman suffered that despair. She suffered physically with pain and low energy and deteriorating health. Most of us women cannot even begin to imagine having our monthly cycle last a whole month, let alone for 12 years. The toll that it takes on her body is extreme. And then, through no fault of her own, she is seen as unclean just by the nature of her illness and completely cut off from society. We can't really comprehend, living in our day and age, the stigma and the laws around everything related to a woman's cycle at this time. There are many rituals around a woman being deemed unclean and then how she can become clean again after her cycle is finished. Even today, Orthodox Jews still follow a lot of these rituals and laws. An Orthodox man would never touch a woman in a public place, even like sitting next to her on a bus or something, because he doesn't know that if she may be on her cycle and he may become unclean because of touching her. So this is a very real issue. If she had been discovered in that crowd that day, she could have faced very serious consequences for being there. She'd spent all of her money trying to get well and was left getting worse without any connection to a community to care for her and support her. She was not even allowed in the court of women at the temple. So in society's eyes, she was also shunned by God. And yet, there she is. She didn't believe those lies about her. All she knew was that Jesus could make her well again. Even just touching his cloak, not even needing a full touch from him, she believed could make her well. So by faith and risking it all, she approaches him from behind. Jesus, of course, recognizes that healing power has gone out of him, and he turns around to see who touched him. The disciples even make fun of him for asking, reminding him that he's being pressed on all sides by this huge crowd. So, of course, everyone is touching him. But Jesus sees her trembling at his feet, and he hears her story. She received immediate physical healing from her disease. You can imagine what a relief that was for her. But even more so, I believe, she's restored to God and to a community. Jesus calls her daughter. She's no longer an outcast and among the unclean of society. She's brought fully into the family of God. She can move forward as someone who is accepted and loved and has the chance for a future that is different. There is no one else apart from Jesus that could do that for her. This unnamed woman's story is a pause in a larger story of a young girl And interestingly, I'm sure you picked up on this, both of them are connected to the number 12. The woman had been suffering for 12 years, and this young girl who was dying was 12 years old. In the overarching story, Jesus has arrived by boat into this very large crowd and is greeted by this official in the synagogue with a plea for help. His young daughter is ill and on the verge of death. This man is someone in society. He has high standing as a male, as a religious official, and also as a father. He is viewed as important and powerful. And yet, he realizes that he needs help. He may be able to control a lot of his life and circumstances, but he cannot control his only daughter's death and her health. He is only in deep despair and has nowhere to turn. Jesus' compassion is evident as he agrees to go with him to his home. And then there's this interruption. You can imagine the desperation and possible annoyance that Jairus is feeling with the crowd slowing them down. He's under pressure of time to get Jesus to his house, and then this unclean woman interrupts them on their mission. We actually don't know how Jairus responded to this official. How Jairus the official responded to the woman when he saw her healing and her restoration. But we know that his word came too late. It's too late. Don't bother the teacher anymore. That he probably also reached that desperate point of despair and disappointment. But Jesus' words to him are, "Don't be afraid, just believe." When they arrived at the home, Jesus did what no one imagined that he could do. When he saw her, he said, "She's just sleeping," and they laughed at him. He took her by the hand and told her to get up. The little girl's suffering was interrupted by Jesus' healing power. The despair and the agony of her parents losing their only child was interrupted by Christ's presence and the restoring of her life. So as we look at suffering in our own lives and in the world, how does this passage relate to us? What difference does Jesus' presence make to us in our own suffering? Unfortunately for us, there doesn't seem to be a suffering scale where everyone gets an even amount. You may feel that the suffering that you have experienced far outweighs what you see other people having to experience. It may feel unfair. You may be living with a chronic illness or feel trapped in your career. You may be in a marriage that has changed or be raising a child with special needs and challenges. You may have experienced a death that has just completely devastated you. Or maybe you've never felt accepted for who you are. His presence does change our suffering, maybe not on a permanent basis, like raising a loved one from the dead or healing a loved one from their disease. But the good news is that Christ's presence in our lives does make a difference in how we respond to our suffering. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18 says this: "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." We realize that we can face suffering with Christ's strength and the power of the resurrection. This life is not the end. In this passage, Jesus' presence was a turning point for all the people that he came in touch with. Both situations were hopeless, with no chance for improvement. I feel that there are two things that God wants to impress upon us today from this passage. The first is that to really take to heart that Jesus is with us in our suffering. We don't suffer alone. Jesus was there among the people, healing their diseases and healing their hearts. Jesus' presence is what brings hope into a hopeless situation. His presence means that we're not alone and we can face anything with the strength and the love that he gives to us. Secondly, Jesus is willing and available to us. We just need to reach out to him. In both instances, it took a person being willing to ask Jesus for help. How many of us actually forget to do that? I definitely do. We get so used to being in control of our own lives, at work, at home, doing our own thing, that we forget that there are things that we just can't do in our own strength. Trying actually leaves us more exhausted and feeling in deeper despair. All the woman did was reach out and touch his cloak. All Jairus did was ask for Jesus to come with him. So what do you need the faith today to reach out to Jesus for? Maybe you're facing a hopeless situation at work or a relationship in your family, and you truly have no idea where to turn. This passage reminds us that if we reach out to Jesus in faith, that's all we need to do. Let him know that you desire his presence and his intervention in your life. Even with Jesus, and after we've asked, we do still experience suffering that he doesn't always disrupt or intervene in. Even if the thing that we're suffering is still a part of our lives, Jesus' presence makes a difference in how we process that suffering and how we face it. As the summer comes to an end, the school year is looming ahead. And personally, I have so many unanswered questions right now about our son, Raiden. We don't know if he's going to be able to return to his regular classroom after we pulled him out at the end of April to finish the school year with me at home. Ideally, all four kids will be in the same school for 1 year together this fall. And that sounds really good to me. A lot easier, but is that actually going to happen? I don't know. Even more importantly, what does Raiden's future look like with dealing with Tourette's and ADHD and all the behavior and emotional challenges that we have with him? How can I continue managing living in such emotional chaos as a parent and a wife when I yearn for peace? My emotional state is often so fragile, kind of teetering on the brink of hopelessness, it feels. It's so easy to get bogged down in our own suffering that we experience and forget what God is doing in the midst of us. I was so encouraged this week as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we may comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. This promise reminds me that first, Jesus is the comfort, that we don't face our suffering alone. The promise is not that he will remove our troubles, but that he will bring comfort to us in the midst of them. This is Christ's disruption in our suffering. Then, as we are comforted, we can bring God's comfort to others. How do we encourage others in their own suffering? I see a few insights from our passage. The first I believe God wants to show us today is that we can mourn with them. Jairus had people mourning in his home as his daughter died. He had people there with him. One commentary that I read said that people actually hired professional mourners in those days to fill the house with wailing and crying. Mourning is important. We have to grieve during our suffering. It's so much better to have people to grieve with us, isn't it? This means that you have to be vulnerable and you have to be open to being with people in the midst of their suffering. You may be afraid to mourn with people because you think you might say the wrong thing or make their suffering worse by bringing it up. But my encouragement to you is that it's okay to ask people how they're doing. And don't be afraid that you don't have all the answers for them, that you can't fix the problems, but you can just sit with them and grieve with them. Suffering often feels so isolating, so don't be afraid to reach out to people. The second one I see is that we can support people who are suffering by advocating for them. Jairus' daughter was dying, and she didn't have the strength to get up and ask Jesus for help herself. So Jairus went to her, went to Jesus on her behalf. When someone is suffering, they often need others to bring them to Jesus. To advocate to Jesus on their behalf, to pray for them, and to support them. This may mean going with someone to an important doctor's appointment or even to a funeral home. This may mean setting up a meal train or organizing childcare for someone who's in a crisis. Comforting others in trouble often means advocating for them, for their needs, when they're too overwhelmed to do it for themselves. Lastly, I feel like Jesus is reminding us that we can be his hands and his feet to other people. Like Valeria, in her greatest time of suffering and despair, the ministry of Deborah's house became Jesus to her. It brought those physical, loving arms around her. Someone to take care of her, to take her to the doctor, to get her health in order, to teach her how to be a loving mother and care for her kids. We are Jesus's tangible hope and humility and hospitality to a hurting and suffering world. One of our beloved members of our Evergreen Faith Village has suffered a lot in these last few months. And Monica, I hope it's okay with you if I share this. But we miss Toby a lot. Toby is someone that all of us loved. And just seeing his smile, just the interaction that we had with him, he brought so much to our lives. 6 months ago, Toby suffered a massive stroke, and life has changed drastically for him and for Monica and for their teenagers, Kyle and Cadence. Toby has made huge strides in recovery, but he still has a long ways to go with mobility and being able to care for himself. The road is so arduous. And it feels endless, and the whole family is really struggling. I've actually prepared a few cards outside. Two of the carts have a card for each member of the Chi family, for Monica, for Toby, for Kyle, and for Cadence. And if you feel so moved today, I feel like one way that we can comfort, bring God's comfort to them, is by writing a note of encouragement or a prayer for them on these cards. Toby recently underwent his second surgery, and he's moving to an acute rehab center in Northridge this week. And Monica will be preparing to start school again. So there is a lot that we can be loving and supporting this family through right now. We praise God that his surgery was successful, and we want to continue to remember to pray for them and pray for what they're going through. Let's bow in prayer together right now. Lord, the suffering that we face, that we see around us, that we see loved ones facing, it often just feels like it swallows us up. It's too much to bear. God, thank you for reminding us through these powerful stories this morning of Jairus and this woman who suffered so greatly. God, that we don't suffer alone. That you are with us, that you love us desperately. God, there are ways that you can disrupt our suffering that we need to trust you for. Oh Lord, we're crying out to you, God, for you to move in our lives, for you to intervene. Lord, we lift up the Chi family to you this morning. We thank you for Toby. We thank you for his heart of love for you, for his family, for the people that care for him. Lord, thank you for the ways that he has served you so sacrificially. God, we lift up his health to you now, Lord. We're asking for miracles for him, for your divine disruption in the suffering that he has experienced in these last 6 months. We pray, God, for healing and restoration, complete restoration, God, of his mobility for all the parts of his body that need your touch this morning. God, would you intervene in his life? And Lord, would you also intervene for Monica, for Kyle, for Cadence? Would you help them know, God, that they're not alone, that you're with them, that you love them, but also, God, that they have a community that wants to surround them and care for them and carry them during this time. Lord, provide for their needs. We're just asking for miracles, God, for them, we pray. Lord, thank you that we can come to you with our burdens, with our joys, and with our sorrows. We ask, God, that you would continue to make our hearts open to you. In Jesus' name, amen.